The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Andy. Church family, take your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 23 and chapter 24. Is it not a good feeling to finally think that this place is home? Woo! Man, this past week, all week, I was just ready for that fire marshal to come and go. Like I was ready for it Monday, but it didn't happen until Thursday. But man, such a relief as we're walking around and, you know, knowing we'd done everything that we needed to do and checking off those lists. We had a list of 15 things they were looking for and every one of those things, you know, we had those things ready. And so very nonchalantly at the end, it's like, okay, well, we'll just give you your certificate of occupancy. He's like nonchalant, but inside I'm like, yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord, it's done. You know, to be able to have that final step accomplished and then to be able to get the certificate of occupancy from the parish, to be able, even as one of my own kids says, so it's actually ours now. So it is a blessing to be able to finally have this as our home. And I know it's just going to take some time to get settled in. I can kind of see some of you kind of like seeing it, but you're kind of looking around like, yeah, I see it up there. I see it. It's kind of cool. I'm ready for you got to get settled, okay? So it's kind of like when you get a new home, you're going through all the closing and you go to the house and it's there and it's like, okay, it's our house now. Then you're trying to make house, you're trying to set up and everything. So I know it's new for everybody, but just take a deep breath. It's home. All right, it's home. So this is where God has given us. Amen. Let's praise the Lord for that. Amen. Once you're settled and it's going to be, you're more relaxed, you'll be able to worship easier and you'll be able to enjoy those small groups. And, you know, it took a little bit to get settled as well. When we went to the college and we were there and everybody's kind of looking around and you're kind of getting adjusted. You know, for the first time, we actually could see everybody in the sanctuary instead of having the T-shaped sanctuary. So it took some adjusting to get used to, and then we got used to that, and that was, we enjoy that. And so I know it's going to take some time for us to get home, but we're so thankful that the Lord has made this possible for us. And so today, what I want to do is, from as you see on the screen, to say, we've made it here, praise the Lord, so what's next for us? I want us to hear from the word of the Lord in that aspect, from a story in the book of Joshua, chapter 23 and 24. Very similar in the aspects of some things that the people of Israel had to go through in order for them to reach their home, and for us to be able to reach our own home here. And the story of Joshua chapter 23 and 24, according to the context of this particular story, the people of Israel, if you remember, had lived down in Egypt, and then they had to be there for 400 years after the people that was in the Egyptian leadership did not know who Joseph was, and so therefore the people of Israel were slaves for 400 years. And then God blessed them to be led out of that Egyptian bondage through Moses as their leader. And then, if you remember the story, Moses sent out 12 spies into the land for which they were supposed to go. And 10 of those spies came back and said, man, it's just impossible. It's too difficult. The people are huge. And two men, though, came back. Joshua and Caleb says, no, we can do this. God has said we can do this. If you remember in that story, God already told them that the land was theirs. He promised it to them and said, this is your land. But what the people saw became intimidating to them. And they said, we can't do this. So what they were doing is that they were trusting in their inability as opposed to trusting in God's promises. God had promised it to them already. Well, as a result of that, the people of Israel had to be in the wilderness for 40 years. And after those 40 years of wilderness, you know, Moses was not able to lead the people out of the wilderness into the promised land of Canaan because he had become impatient. And when one time when God had told him to speak to the rock, the first time in the story, the people needed water. And so God told Moses to strike the rock and water came out. The second time he was supposed to speak to the rock and water was supposed to come out. Before all the people of Israel, he became impatient and he hit it again. Water came out. But God told him, because you've not held me as holy before all the people, you're not going to be able to go in. As a result of that, God raised up another leader, Joshua, when Moses had passed away. And Joshua then led the people of Israel finally out of the wilderness into the promised land. And in doing so, they had to actually conquest. They had to conquer many other nations that was there. It wasn't just a military battle, but it was God marching forward to claim a place for himself that was there. So Joshua chapter 1 all the way through chapter 22 is all of those conquests. It is a record of all of those victories that they had. And in the lack of victory when they didn't do what God had told them to do. But when you get to Joshua chapter 23, they finally have done all that God has asked them to do. to be able to get into the land of Canaan. And so Joshua is about to die, and he brings all the people together, basically in essence, to say, we're here. We finally made it. You can have rest. What's next for us? And that's where I want us to gather today. I want us to see what God had to say through Joshua to his people. Joshua gave them some exhortations because he didn't want them to realize, hey, you've gotten here and it's just time just to cruise and just to kind of set back. But to realize that they got there through a particular way, and there's a particular way that they needed to stay in that particular spot with God as well. The encouragement for us as we hear this text this morning is to think about, how do we get here? As Joshua and the people of Israel got to where they were, what can we learn from them and the instructions that God gave the people of Israel, what they were supposed to do? But he also gave them some warnings. And I want us to hear those warnings as well. That as a church and as an individual, as we make progress in our spiritual walk, there's a danger of slipping back into mediocrity. There's a danger to become self-sufficient. There's a danger to begin to think that it was all you rather than all God. There was a warning to the people of Israel, and I want us to hear that as well in regards to the blessing that God has given us. But what do we need to hear to say that we don't ever retreat and go backwards, but what can we make certain of so that God can continue to move us forward as a church? Well, that's where we are today. Two exhortations and two warnings. Let's pick up the story in Joshua chapter 23. I first want to see the first truth, the first exhortation that Joshua, as he gathers all the people together, and understand that they had conquered many territories. There still were some territories that they had to conquer, some tribes and some peoples and some nations that were still living in the land. But one of the very first things that he wants them to understand is all that they have done. And this is what I want us to understand as well. And all that has happened to be able to have this place, we need to hear what Joshua said to them. And what he told them was this: you need to remember that the Lord is the one who has done this for you. We need to be reminded and hear it over and over and over again that we are here not because of us, not because of might, not because of power, not because of education, not because of planning. We are here simply because the Lord chose to bless his people. Let's not forget that. Look at the text in Joshua chapter 23, verse 1 is where we'll begin. A long time afterwards, meaning a long time after they had been there in the land, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and its heads, its judges and officials, and said to them, I'm now old and well advanced in years. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. And here is the phrase I want us to capture. It is the Lord your God who has fought for you. It's the Lord, he tells them, that's fought for you. You've conquered the nations. You've had military strategy. You've had the people who've organized groups and armies. But it's the Lord who's done this for you. Joshua wants them to realize that even in all of their accomplishments, in every place that they have gone, God was the one who was behind the scenes marching forward for his namesake. Understand, if God is doing something in us and through us, it is for our benefit, but it's ultimately for his glory. Even in the accomplishment of this, the prayer has always been that this would never be an end in itself. But this building, this place, this facility, this ministry would be a means to an end so that God's name could be magnified more and we could reach more people for his namesake. This is not the final period. It's not the final chapter. It's simply just another chapter that God is allowing us to open up to be able to reach more people. The prayer would be that this place would be filled multiple times to reach more people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the prayer and the desire. As Joshua is telling them there, it's like, look back to be able to say, look what God has done for you. Do you remember the story in Joshua chapter 6 is one example. When the people of Israel were walking into the land of Canaan and they came across the place called Jericho, That place was known of holding people that were, or having people that were called mighty men of valor, is how God actually described them to Joshua. He said, you're going to go into Jericho and you're going to go up to this walled city. And according to the history, the city walls were so thick that chariots could actually ride around the walls. That's how massive of an infrastructure this place could have been. It seemed to be insurmountable. It seemed to be impossible to conquer. But God told Joshua, you're going to go there and you're going to defeat this place. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to march around this city. You're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant, carrying his presence around once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to march around for 7 times. On the seventh time, you're going to blow your trumpets and you're going to shout. Now, that seems kind of impossible to tear down a wall that is thick enough for chariots to go down. But they simply had to trust what God had told them to do. But again, what happened is that in their obedience, what happened to the wall? When they shouted, when they blew their trumpets, God made the walls fall. In Joshua chapter 9 and Joshua chapter 10, another story to prove what Joshua is saying, that the Lord is the one who has done this. There was a group of people called the Gibeonites. They had deceptively made a treaty with the people of Israel because they had heard of all that God was doing. And so the Gibeonites came and made a treaty with the people of Israel so that they would be their people. They would take care of them. They would not harm them. Later on, the people of Israel, the leaders, Joshua learned that these people actually had deceived them. They actually were not from far off land. They were actually just their neighbors. But the people of Gibeonites, the Gibeonite people were a large group of people. And there were 5 surrounding nations that learned that there was a treaty that was made between the Gibeonites and the people of Israel. And so the 5 surrounding nations began to be fearful for their own land and their own territory. And they says, we need to come against the Gibeonites because they're joined forces with Israel. We know what God is doing with Israel and they're joining forces with Gibeon. We have a risk for our own nations. So those 5 nations came against the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites then sent a message to the people of Israel and said, hey, they're coming against us. Come to our aid. Remember, there are 5 nations. And so then God leads Joshua and says for them, they need to go. But here's what I want you to see. In this seemingly difficult battle, insurmountable thing, God does something amazing, again, simply because they obeyed. Turn with me, if you would, just for a moment, and turn to Joshua chapter 10. I want you to see what God did to prove the point for them as Joshua is telling them, and the end of his life, to remind them once again of what God has done. Sometimes it's good for us to do that as well, is it not? To actually take a moment to look back at what God has done for us. To think about the promises that God has fulfilled for you. The difficult things that God has brought you through. When you're in a spot, maybe you're wondering what God is doing. Sometimes just a review of our own history and our walk with the Lord reminds us that God actually has been at work. That God has been present. He has been doing things. Sometimes it's after the fact that we look back that we actually see it better. And so here in this moment, Joshua is calling them to look back and say, look, you were here. Yes, you worked. You did difficult things. But don't forget that God was the one who was behind all those things, empowering and making it possible. Joshua chapter 10. Let's pick up in verse 6. The men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. That's those 5 kings that I mentioned to you about. That's up in verse 3, 4, and 5. Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Now understand this. If the Lord is telling Joshua not to fear them, that means it's probably, from a numbers standpoint, something that could be feared. So he's telling them, don't be fearful. I'm going to go with you. So pick up there, if you will, in verse 9. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. Now understand what's happening here. Do you see the phrase right there in verse 10? Well, how does it start? The Lord threw them into confusion. So as they're marching up there, those 5 Amorite kings who've probably had an amazing organization, they've probably had military strategy, they probably had meetings. They already had one because they organized together and say, hey, let's go against them. So they probably had everything figured out. But in the moment when the people of Israel and Joshua show up, for whatever reason, their strategy falls flat. The organization doesn't work because God is in the midst of all that, and he causes confusion for them because God has favor upon the people of Israel. And God is telling Joshua in Joshua chapter 23 to look back and say, don't forget. There was an amazing victory. But God was behind the scenes. God was the one doing the work. Read on. Verse 11. And as those people fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon. So get the scene. They're running away. The people of Israel are chasing them. But guess what God is about to do? Then the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones and the sons of Israel killed with a sword. Now, can you imagine that you're the people of Israel and you're chasing after this other military battle? You're chasing after this army and all of a sudden stones start flying from the sky. This is not like flying off of a mountainside like there's a stone that's starting just to tumble because there's loose stones. It's literally out of the sky. They start to fall and you're just running. It's like, it's not hitting us. Praise God. He's doing something here. Joshua is looking back again in chapter 23 saying, look, don't forget what God did. Now remember, this would not have happened if they had not been obedient to what God had called them to do. They had to do what God had asked them to do, which was to go. And then another thing happens in this very same story in verse 12. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of the heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of man. Here it is, for the Lord fought for Israel. So you see these great things that the Lord has done for them? I mean, even the sun standing still, the moon that is stopping. And so Joshua's looking back and says, don't forget what God has done. Here's my encouragement to you as an exhortation for you and us as a church family. As we look back, let's not forget in our history. Let's not forget what the Lord has done for the people of Redemption Church. May we give him the credit and the praise. God was writing a story for the people of Israel, and God is writing and has been writing and is writing a story for us. This is for his namesake. It is for his glory. And even in our own lives, we can look back and even maybe the things that seem minuscule to you, that may have seemed insurmountable, do not underestimate the power of God's hand being involved in your life. Praise his name for those small things that seem to be nothing. Praise his name for his involvement to bring you through a difficulty, to bring you through a sickness, to bring you through a financial chaos, to bring you through a moment that's hard. You look back and you say, how did I get through that? Then it was the Lord that was behind the scenes. And you can say, just as Joshua said, it was the Lord who fought for me. Give him praise. Let him get the glory for what he is doing in your life. Now, if you go back to Joshua chapter 23, Joshua tells them something else, that there was an accomplishment of what they have done in the past. But may we also see what he is telling them to do in verse 4 is to remember what the Lord has done for them, but also to remember there was still more to come. Joshua 23, verse 4, he's told them the Lord has fought for them. But notice what he says in verse 4. I've allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the Great Sea in the west, the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. What is God saying to Joshua and his people? He says, look, I have fought for you. You have accomplished much, but there's still more to be done. There's still more territory to conquer. There's still more people that you're going to come against, and I'm going to be with you as long as you're with me. He still had more for them to do. He didn't want them to realize that just because they got to the promised land that God was through with them. I want you to hear the same thing. Just because that we've gotten here doesn't mean that we also just put it on pause, that we just put it on cruise and we say that we're done. This means this is one more step before what God wants to do. He promised there was more things for them. Here, I believe that God has more for us to reach more people, to expand, to reach more of this area, of this territory, and reaching the nations of the partnerships that we had. May we believe and take this word to say, God, you have done great things in the past. God, we believe you have great things for us for the future. individually and as a corporate body of believers. And so we see what God wants to do. Listen, the Lord wants His name known. God wants His fame spread far. He will build His church, as He says in Matthew chapter 18. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, the harvest is plentiful. The labors are few. There's a harvest to be reached, and can redemption be a part of what's being said here in verse 4 to believe that there is more for us? And the answer is yes. We believe it. But we look back at all of the story that God has been a part of. And some of you have been a part of that journey. Some of you have come in the middle of that journey. Some of you are new to the journey. I'm thankful for all of us being, because we're coming into a time where now we are entering into whatever the chapters and the journeys that God has for us. And we're joined arms together for the sake of God's name being known. It's all through Him and what God has done. It's easy when you accomplish much to reach a point where you could easily start thinking it was through your own ability. It's easy to start thinking it was through your power and your resources. And that's not what we want to do. And so Joshua then gives a second exhortation, not just to remember, but then he tells them what they need to do to make certain that they stay in the right mindset, the right spiritual position with God. He tells them, just in a few verses down, right in verse 6, he tells them these things. Not only are you to remember, but he says these words, is to be strong and to keep the word and to do the word and cling to God. Be strong, he says, or be courageous to keep and to do the word and to cling to God. Here is the danger. If you are a believer, there's probably times in your own life, if you were to look back, that you probably had some seasons of your life, maybe where you were really high in regards to your walk with the Lord. And you probably have had seasons where you feel like that you stepped back from that and you weren't where you once were. How do you get to that spot? How do you stay at the spot to be in the place of maturity and closeness to God? It's easy for us sometimes maybe to think that we've gotten there and just kind of to take the to loosen the pedal, to loosen the drive. And I want to hear you to hear what Joshua is telling his people. It's to say all of us need to make certain that when we've gotten here, it's not simply to take and lessen the gas or to put it on cruise, but even to more so to be strong to do and to keep what the Lord is saying for us to do. Look at the text. Look at what he says here after he says there's more for the future. Look at verse 6. Joshua says, notice it's therefore. So he's telling them that there's a promise for them to come, but it's conditional. Therefore, be strong. So put it together. I have things that I want to do for you, Israel, but in order to do so, you need to be able to accomplish these things. Think of it this way. Why would the Lord want to pour out His blessing upon people who are not pursuing Him? Why would He want to pour out His favor upon the people of Israel if they don't pursue Him? Why would God want to pour out His favor upon you, upon our church, if we are not pursuing Him passionately? This is the exhortation that Joshua has given them. So be strong, he says, to keep and to do. To read all of it. Verse 6. Therefore, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. Let's take that and break that down. What does that mean when he's saying be strong? This is another way of some saying being courageous, meaning that remember the context. Here's the people of Israel. They're going into a territory where all the nations around them are not God worshipers. All the nations around them are worshiping other gods. There's idols. There's everywhere they look are people who are not God worshipers. And he's telling them, say, you need to, no matter what everybody else is doing, you need to be strong. You need to be courageous to stand and do what God has called you to do. In our own culture, I think the exhortation still works for us. Redemption family, be strong if the world doesn't follow Christ. Be strong and courageous if your family doesn't follow Christ. Be strong and courageous, even if your coworkers are against Christ or against you. Be strong to do what God has called you to do. Take the courage that's in God. If He has helped you through this time, then take the stance and be strong to do those things. And He says to do it, to keep them, and to do them. Those are two different things. Let me explain those. Be strong, be courageous to keep them. To translate that another way, be strong enough to know them. To have them in your mind and in your heart. It's one thing. You can't do something that you don't know. You can't be strong to do the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. Look at Joshua chapter 1 with me, because I want you to see the connection between the words that Joshua is giving his people in chapter 23 to what God had actually told him back in chapter 1. These words are almost verbatim to what God had given Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was chosen to be the leader, when God had called him, this was actually the exhortation that God had given him of what he was supposed to do. It was a large task. I mean, you're going to fulfill the shoes of a great man called Moses. Who wants to step in those shoes? I mean, to lead the people of Israel, who've led them through the wilderness, and now God is calling you to not just lead a small group, but to lead the entire nation of 2 or 3 million people. That seems kind of daunting. That seems kind of overwhelming. And so God is telling Joshua almost the very same words that he's given to his people. But the reason why I want you to see this is there's a way by which we can be courage and courageous and strong to keep the word. How can we know the word? God actually told Joshua how to do it. Let's look at it. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong. Same words. Be strong and courageous. This is God saying to Joshua. Everybody see the connection? For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. There's the key, verse 8. How can you know what to do? God told Joshua to make certain that you're meditating on it day and night so that you can do the words. So you put that to chapter 23, where Joshua's telling the people, be strong to keep the word and to do them. The way that we're able to keep them is by making certain that we know it, by making certain that we spend time with him, meditating on it, so that we can be able to do. Listen to me. It's one thing to purpose your heart and your mind to say, I want to keep the word of God. I want to do the word of God. I want to be a follower of Christ the best that I know how. But how can you do that unless you're spending time with the one who's given you the instructions of what to do? So you can say, I want to be courageous, I want to be strong, and I want to march forward for God. But listen to me, there's only purposing of your mind that can take you so far. You need insight, you need illumination, you need to be able to have God speaking to you, you need to be able to meet with him. And so that you can know what to do, you can step out and say, God, I'm here to be your servant, but if you're not spending time with him to give you instruction, how do you know what to do? We as a congregation, as we march forward as a church and as individuals, we want to say, yeah, we're here. What's next? The key for us is to make certain there are always individually, corporately, that our foundation, as we sung about this morning, that we will build our life on his truth, that you make certain that you are being strong in his word so that we can keep his word. Now, he tells them to keep it and to do it. Now, the question then is, to what extent? To what extent are we to do it? Aren't we good at just picking and choosing? But look back at the text. If you look at Joshua 1, you will see that he tells them very clearly of what he's supposed to do. What does he say in verse 7? Be courageous, being careful to do according to what? All the law of Moses has told you. Go to chapter 23. What does Joshua tell the people in chapter 23 when he's encouraging them of what they are supposed to do? Verse 6. Be strong to keep and to do what? All that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Listen to me. You can't be a Christ follower and simply rip out pages of your Bible and say that you don't want to obey those things. You say, well, I wouldn't rip out my pages. But may you understand that if you are choosing only to obey certain parts, it's in the essence of you ripping out the pages of his word. If we want success, God told Joshua, you do it all. Don't pick and choose. I'm a holy God. This is my standard. You want me to be with you? You want success? You want to march forward? You want to do something for my name's sake? Then do it all. That is my exhortation to us. Do we want his name known? then we must do it all. We meditate on it day and night so that we be strong and courageous. You know why you have to be strong and courageous? Because sometimes doing it all is hard. And we need all the things that we're saying here in this passage of Scripture. May you understand, I'm not saying any of these can be done by our own power. Thanks be to God that when we give our lives to Christ, He gives us the Holy Spirit. So all that I am telling us to do is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help us to do these things. And so He's encouraging them to make certain that they are doing everything. But then notice what He says right there in chapter 23, which is the exact same words that God told Joshua back in chapter 1. What is the level of expectation for him in regards to even keeping that word? He tells him right there in verse 6, notice what He says. Do all that is written in the book of the law, turning aside it neither to the right hand nor to the left. What does that mean? That means that He is saying, listen, you stay on the straight path of what the Word is calling you to do, and don't veer one way or the other. Don't try to justify behavior and actions and sinfulness to be able to say that it's okay. That's turning from the left or to the right. When the Lord has laid down a straight line, the line is there for us to follow. You can't bend that line and make it right or left. We trust in regards to what it says, and we follow that. Now, for example, if some of you have been driving down the road, even if it's a straight road, and you take your hands off the wheel for any moment of time, you can cruise straight for a little while. But you keep your hands off the wheel for a long time, and you know what's going to happen to your car. I don't care how straight that road is. I don't care how flat it is. Your car is going to veer. And the same thing, sometimes we think that we're on the straight path and we're doing good with God, and we take our hands off of the Word of God, and pretty soon we begin to veer. So what does Joshua tell them to do? To make certain that they don't veer. He's told them don't turn from the right to the left. So how is it practically for us so that we don't veer? That we're not drifting? Because you realize if you think about it from that illustration, if you're on the road with many cars and if you begin to drift, you don't just impact you, you impact everybody else around you. What does he tell them to do? Look at what he says. Look at the word that he says. He tells them to do these things. Why? So that you will not, verse 7, not mix with the nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. He's saying, look, you need desperately to stay true to the Word of God, because if you don't, you're going to begin to justify their worship, their behavior, their gods, and their names. So you need to desperately to be able to hang to God. That doesn't mean that God didn't want them to interact with those people, not to love those people. Same thing for us and the mission trip that we took to be able to go to Southeast Asia. We're interacting with other nations that don't know God, but we're with them. We love them. We care for them. Why? Because we want them to know His name. But yet we're holding true to what is true and what is right, no matter how kind and how good and how loving those people were. They need Jesus. So how can we practically make certain that we're not veering to the right, veering to the left? Notice the word that he uses in verse 8. So he says, I'm telling you to be courageous, to be strong, and to keep the word of God so that you don't veer, so you don't go left to the right. So what do? He says in verse 8, but you shall, say that word, cling to the Lord your God as you have done. Now that's a nice, encouraging exhortation to them. He's basically affirming their clinging. Hey, I'm telling you, you need to keep clinging as you're clinging. Don't let go. So here's my encouragement to you. I'm grateful for the clinging that I see within Redemption Church. But here's my encouragement to you, as Joshua said to them. Cling and don't let go of the Lord. Cling tightly. To use the illustration that we just said, cling to the wheel of your life and holding to God, and don't veer from the left or to the right. Stay straight. You say, well, I like variation. I like curves and I like U-turns. No, you don't. Not with God. You need it straight. Cling, because you know what happens? Practically, when you're clinging to the Lord, What that means is God is helping us. Listen, I'm not saying that you're going to lose your salvation. You're going to drop off the face of the earth. But you know that if you're not holding tight to the Lord, then we can veer very quickly because the temptations will come and this flesh will fight against your spirit. And even if, I can tell you, even if you are clinging to the Lord and you're holding tight to Him, and even today you're saying, God, I want to cling even tighter to You. You know what's going to happen in your clinging? Satan is going to send his little demonic forces. He's going to try to pull your finger back in one little thing. He's going to try to throw some kind of temptation to you to make you not cling this afternoon. I'm not talking about tomorrow morning. I'm talking as soon as you leave this place. And so if we, in our lives with Christ, this is why for me, even if I'm exhausted and tired, I have to get up to spend time with the Lord because I know I need His help to help me to cling to Him. Because I want to be successful. Not for the sake of just having my name known. I could care less about my name. I want to be successful in the aspect of walking with God in holiness and righteousness. I want to be successful in impacting people. I want to be successful as a godly father who impacts my children. I want to be successful as a man of God who impacts my neighbors. I want to be successful in impacting the people that I come in contact with at the ballpark. Why do I spend time? I know I need to cling. Because Byron Brown, even as your pastor, in my flesh, Satan wants to tempt me to veer to the right or to the left. And we all, every one of us, if we as a church want to make certain that we are wanting to move forward, we have to cling. Listen, we've got to where we are by clinging to Christ. We got to where we are by clinging to His Word. We got to where we are because we were clinging to delighting in God above all things. We got to where we are because we were clinging to declare His name here, locally, and abroad. We've gotten to where we are because we're clinging to discipling all people. So if we got here by that, guess what we need to do to continue the growth? Cling! And don't let go. So my encouragement to you is if you're clinging, keep clinging. If you have begun to let go, my encouragement and exhortation to you is grab hold again. And whatever it is that has fought you, to tempt you, to pull you away from being strong and courageous, cling tightly today. Lay it down for the sake of Christ. Now there is a warning. There is a warning. You say, well, I'm not clinging, I'm doing okay. If you think that you're doing okay by not clinging, then you're in moments of grace where God has given you a chance to repent and turn to Him. But if you're not clinging, you are in Christ and you're not clinging to Him and you are beginning to veer and that Holy Spirit is beginning to speak to you. If you do not listen, then the Lord can bring discipline and He can remove His favor from you. Look at the text. Look at Joshua chapter 23. Look at verse 8 again. You shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to fight 1,000 since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as He promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. If, notice the condition here. If you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but there'll be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Do you hear the warning? Do you hear what God is saying through Joshua to His people? Look, I've blessed you. Remember what the promise was in verse 4? I have more tribes and territories that I want to give you. But understand, that's conditional as long as they are clinging. And so what God is telling the people through Joshua, say, look, if you let go and you don't cling to Me and you're beginning to turn and grab a hold of the false worship. Let's put it in our modern terms. If you're grabbing hold of a lack of morality, you're grabbing hold of universalism, and everybody's just going to get there, and everybody's just calling God their own different name, you're grabbing hold, you are bowing down to all the different things, the Lord is saying, I will remove My favor. We as a congregation, as a church, as individuals, don't want to let go and cling, of clinging to the Lord. We want to hang on Because we don't want to be in a spot where His favor and His grace gets removed. We want to hang tight. We want to be close so that God can continue to pour out His blessings. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4? As He's talking to the Samaritan woman about worship, He says, the Lord is looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. We want to be that congregation, that church that is clinging close to God so that we are that place that when we are gathered on Sunday mornings that God is delighting in us. We're not just delighting in Him, but God is delighting in us because we are clinging to Him. That He says, those are my people. So we cling because we do not want the Lord to remove the blessing. Listen, I know of churches. I could tell you stories of churches that were clinging close to God and God was blessing. And little by little, they began to veer. And the Lord removed their grace. It is a sad thing. I'm talking small churches. I'm talking large churches. It is sad when we reach the point you begin to think it's all about you. And you think that you got here because you did something on yourself. And you begin to become self-reliant. We don't get here because of ourselves. We got here because of God, and we want to stay with God so He can continue to take us forward. There's one more warning. So how did Israel do? Joshua has poured out his heart to his people. He's about to die. He has pleaded with them to cling to the Lord, to stay strong and be courageous, to love the Lord with everything that they were, and to cling to God and not veer to the left or to the right. Look at chapter 24 and verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. And here's the key. And had known all the work the Lord did for Israel. Get the story. Get the setting. They didn't have written pages like you and I have. They had the oral culture of sitting around a table or sitting around the campfire or in groups when the leaders, when they would gather together with the generations that were to come. And those that would grow up and weren't a part of that story, that didn't get to hear those things, they would sit down, they would say, let me tell you what God did for us. They would pass on the legacy and they would show the vastness and the greatness of God. And it would capture them because they would hear. Even if they hadn't been there, they would still capture the greatness of God because there were elders and leaders past Joshua's day who saw it and knew it and were telling it. I wonder how many of us can talk about God that way. How many of us can pass on the truth about God because we know Him in a real, vibrant, personal way that it grips people because we're not talking about a God that's distant, but we're talking about a God that's very present and He's still great in our own lives. That's the God that He wants for you. That's the God that I want people to know that when they come to redemption, they will hear about because He's still alive. He's vibrant. He's real. He's life-changing. He's transforming. He is an amazing God. But there came a time where the story stopped being told. Look at Judges chapter 2. Joshua dies. People who knew some of those stories, somehow, somewhere, there became a gap where the truths were not being passed on any longer. Verse 6. Joshua dismissed the people. This is Judges chapter 2, verse 6. Joshua dismissed the people. The people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all the generation also were gathered to their fathers. That generation that he's referring to are those who actually saw all that God had done. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The Baals is the false gods in that area. One generation removed. One. Hear the warning. If we do not continue to point back to what God has done and to point forward to who He is, we're one generation from people, children, youth, the next generation, just thinking church is just a social gathering. Man, may that not be the case for Redemption Church. May we not be this storyline of Israel. May we be the Joshua chapter 23, verse 8, when he says, you've been clinging, keep on clinging. At some point, they stop clinging. And God removed his favor. And the whole storyline that we don't have time to go over, you read the book of Judges. You read 1 and 2 Samuel. You read 1 and 2 Kings, and you will see the storyline is there were times when they would cling, and then God would pour out His favor and His grace, and then they would not cling, and then God would send a country, a nation that would come against them, that humiliate them and cause them to be relying upon God and call out to Him to recognize that they had wandered from Him, and then God would send a king to be able to raise up and to lead them, and then they would wander, and then God would send a nation to oppose them. Any time that they did not cling, God would bring discipline. Why? Because they were the representatives of God's name. God will not allow His name to be blasphemed. God will not allow His people to carry His name and to mar His name, because God is the holy God and He will get His glory one way or the other. Can we? Will we be the church that God will get the glory? May we be. May we be. I don't want to be the storyline of Joshua 2, verse 11 and 12. I want to be the storyline of, Judges 2, 11 and 12. I want to be the storyline of Joshua 23, verse 8, where we are known for clinging. Now listen, beware that even if you are mindful and desirous to cling to the Lord, be mindful that even if you do great for a week or for a month or for 2 months, teenagers, adults, senior adults, no one is immune to this. The enemy will come hard against you. He does not want you or me to cling at all. He wants us to let go. He wants us to veer. He wants people to see that you're a phony. He wants people to think that you've made mistakes. But guess what? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. But by God's grace, He will empower us and He will help us. Redemption Church, we've made it here. But what is next for us is what we've already been doing. Cling. May we keep on clinging so that God will enable us and empower us to pour out His favor even more so that we can expand the ministry to reach more people for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But may it also be for you in your own lives. So I ask you the question this morning. Where are you in this story? Where are you? Children, youth, adults, or senior adults? Where are you in this story? Are you like the opposing nations who were on looking to Israel? They knew about the greatness of God. They knew about the God that they worshiped. But yet, they had not surrendered. If that's you this morning, you're on the outside looking in, that you understand things about God. You're looking at people who are worshiping God, but yet you yourselves have not surrendered to the greatness of God, the one true God. Then today I tell you, there is room for you. Come and bow to the Maker. Come and bow to the Creator. Come and give your life to the one who is great and can do great things. Where are you in the story? Are you some of those people or in the spots where you are clinging right now? Then do not think that you are immune to the temptations. And what I encourage you to do is make certain that you are doing just as Joshua said, that you are making those times to meditate on the word day and night so that you can make certain you are clinging closely so that God can be able to make success in you. Or are you in the spot where you are like the Israel story at the end? Maybe at one time you were clinging tightly, and maybe your grip has begun to become loose. Maybe today your call from God to you is to come back. To repent from the apathy, to repent from the not clinging as you once used to do, to be able to say, God, I've veered. I've been doing it my own way. It's easy to begin to justify when you veer from the straight and narrow. Where are you today? Lastly, my last appeal is this. May we all today, in the time of our commitment, respond regard, because we're all in one of those spots. You realize that, don't you? We're in one of those spots. And wherever you are in any of those spots, we all, the same responses, we all need God. No matter where you are in that. If you're clinging, you still need God to cling. If the cling is loosening, you need God to help you to cling. If you're on the outside not clinging, you need God to bring you in. We all need Him. So the answer is the same. Run to Him. That is the answer. And lastly, I would say this morning when we respond, may we cry out to God that we would be a congregation in the church that we would not let go. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that many of you love. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Redemption. We need Him. We need Him. Let's pray. Father, we indeed need You. By Your grace and Your grace alone, You've brought us here. Much like the people of Israel, though such a long journey, theirs much longer than ours. You were faithful to bring them to that land that You promised them. And You reminded them it was not because of their ability or their might or their military savviness. It was because of You. Lord, we stand here, gathered in this place this morning, seemingly just surreal that You have finally brought us here. But yet we are reminded today that we are here because of You. In our own lives, where we are in our walk with You, we are where we are because of You. Lord, as we look at this story, and as I look across the room and people who are watching by stream, we all are in this story. Some who are here who are on the outside, like those other nations that have bowed down to false gods, not the true gods, holding tightly to their own ways. And today, Lord, Your call is for them to leave those false gods and to run and turn to You. So God, I pray that You would give them strength to admit their sin, to believe that You are the risen, chosen Christ, the one true God, and they would surrender their lives to You. God, there are those in this room who fit in this story where they are much like Joshua 23:8, where Joshua praised them for clinging tightly to You. So God, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening that are clinging well. They are meditating on the Word day and night. They are holding fast to You. God, fan the flame for them. Encourage their hearts to continue on that straight path. Encourage them to realize that it's not for naught. God, meet with them so that we can be like the people who can talk about You in such a way that we are not talking about a God that's distant, but about the God who's very real in our lives. God, there may be some who is here that some time ago they gave their lives to You, but they have taken the hands off of clinging as they once were, and they've begun to just do things their own way, and they're veering. They're bumping into all kind of things in their lives, and they're wondering why. But today, Lord, You're reminding them it's because they've not held tight to You. So God, I pray the Spirit of God that who's in them, if they are genuinely Yours, that You would bring them back to You today, and they would repent of their veering, and they would hold tightly to You again. Oh God, we sing this song, not just singing words, but singing it because we truly need You, every one of us in this room. So God, hear this song as our prayer. We need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, there will be Jared and myself here to meet you. If you need prayer, you come. Respond to what God has said to your heart today. And so we can take the steps that God wants us to take for what's next for us.